Over in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah tells us, "But those who wait on the Lord shall be renewed. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I believe there's a time in each of our lives when we find ourselves fainting. There are times in our lives when we find ourselves weary. And we wonder, how can I go on? What can I do now? Because things just seem to be in such disarray. And yet Isaiah reminds us that indeed we can have the strength of eagles. We can soar as eagles soar. And what I would like to do this morning is talk about some things that will indeed help us to soar as eagles in our service to God. We're going to look at seven of them. We're going to read a lot of scriptures together, and I'll be reading from the New King James. And then after some of the readings, we'll be making comments on each of these points. If you'd like to follow along, certainly feel free to do so in your Bibles, but you can also follow along on the screen if you would like. The first point that we would want to mention with regard to the help that we might soar is to keep in mind that we always have a dependence upon God, upon Jesus Christ. That needs to be first and foremost within our minds. Consider such passages as there in Psalm 46 and verse 1. "The Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." In Psalm 62, the first two verses, the psalmist says, "Truly my soul silently waits for the Lord. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I will not be greatly moved." In Acts, Paul tells us in the 17th chapter, verse 23, "In Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." James tells us in James 1 and verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variation or shadow of turning. Paul tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 31st verse, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And we know the answer to that. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and verse 7, "Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." The proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps." Jesus says in John 15 and verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Paul reminds us in Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verse 13, that indeed, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The psalmist tells us in Psalm 37, verse 25, "I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." The Hebrew writer boldly proclaims and urges us in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In all of these passages, it's very evident to us that God is saying, "I'm here for you. I'm not going to desert you. I'm going to be there to be a strength to you." His Son says, "You can count on me." His son says, stay attached to me. When the cares of the world want to break off our relationship, Jesus says, no, I'm the vine. When the weight of our friends, the weight of our enemies, the weight of illness says, get away from, break off from the branch, Jesus says, no, stay attached to me. Here's a second help for our soaring, to always remember the value of our souls and the absolute worthlessness of material things. I will tell you that in some parts of the world, this is a cakewalk in remembrance. In parts of the world that have absolutely nothing, that are scrounging in the dust to get a root to find, to get some nutrition. But in America, we are surrounded by materialism. We, striving to live godly lives, are able to enjoy wealth that is perceived by the world around us as the wealth of mansions. Even though all of us here are in the lower class, or maybe the middle class. A few of you might be in the upper class. But by the world standards, the poorest among us here are materialistically wealthy people. We need to remember the value of our soul and the worthlessness of material things. God says, as Moses records in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, reading portions of those verses, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. We were not created from some little bug in slime millions of years ago. We're not the result of that. We didn't rise out of the primeval soup to become who we are today. We were created in the image of Jehovah God. And that is one. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Jesus tells us in Matthew 16 and 26, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There in John 3 and verse 16. Paul reminds us of this in Romans 5 and verse 8 when he says that God demonstrated His own love toward us, even that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Timothy is told in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, for we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out. What is the value of your soul? It is so precious that Jesus Christ said, I'll die for you. Each and every one of you. That's how precious your soul is. And what do we have to fight against? Materialism. Will my life be better off when Publishers Clearing House rings my doorbell? Your life will be better off because I'm going to share it with you. But will it be better off only from a material perspective? And what is that? It's going to be burned up. I'm going to die. You're going to die. The value is not in the things that we possess. The value is in the preciousness of our souls. And God says, I let my son die for that soul. We need to keep that in mind. When I remember this, it doesn't matter if my checkbook has a balance of $137.52. It doesn't matter if my checkbook has a balance of $1,000.55. My soul is more precious than gold in the eyes of God at this time. And that really lifts me above the $157 in my checking account. Another thing to help us to soar. I need to reveal my sins often. And to never let sin reign in my life as a child of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1 through 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Preach the word. That's what's to be first and foremost in my mind. That's what's to guide my life. He goes on to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. There are going to be people that don't want to hear the truth of the gospel. They want to hear the things that are going to make them feel good. They can leave having said, oh, that was wonderful because I got stroked. Paul says we leave feeling wonderful when the Word takes root in our hearts, when we've been rebuked by the Word, when we've been encouraged by the Word. We need to have that as in our minds. Know what the Word says. Know what our lives are like. Bring our lives in harmony with the Word. Over in Acts, the 8th chapter, we find there that, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by hypocrisy. Peter tells Simon the sorcerer, don't let the material things destroy the salvation that you've received. Be aware of what is sin in your life and get it out of your life. I need to do that on a daily basis. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, Paul makes the point that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When you read the verses before it, he talks about the fact that we as mankind are condemned by our character, we're condemned by our speech, we're condemned by our motives. And therefore, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. John tells us in 1 John, the 1st chapter, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, that's God, a liar, and His Word is not in us. We've mentioned from time to time, the idea of this confessing is we acknowledge that God is right. When difficulties arise, there's a conflict between what I want to do and what God says to do. Always know this. God was right. Even if you go off and do these other things and you find yourself, quote, blessed, whatever it was that you thought was such a blessing, if it wasn't what God wants, it's not a blessing. And at some point within your life, you've got to look at that thing that you thought was such a blessing, and you've got to backtrack and say, God, you are right. I am in agreement. In its most technical sense, the word confess here is to agree with. And what you do is agree with God. You were right all along. It wasn't that thing that I thought was that blessing. In Romans 6, verses 11 through 14, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. He goes on to say, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, as being, for sin shall not have dominion over your body, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Don't think that darkness hides sin. Don't think that isolation hides sin. They don't. If I do things with people in darkness that are sin, God's got a night vision that the army would die for. He sees it. If I think I'm off by myself in a room, off by myself in a cave, off by myself on a desert island to do what I want to do and live how I want to live, God sees it. He's got eyes that put the Hubble telescope to shame. So what do? I don't try to hide my sin. I don't need to sneak off and make sure the light's off. What I need to do is say, I know it's sin. I'm going to reveal it as sin. And I'm getting it out of my life. Don't let sin reign in your life. When I do that, when I behave like that, I soar. I soar. Speak to God daily and let Him speak to you. Psalm 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The tax collector, as he was offering up his prayer, stood afar off. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There in Luke 18, in verse 13. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 17 and 18, to pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 5 and verse 3, my voice you shall hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you. I will look up. Every day you rise, raise your voice in praise to God. Raise your heart in appreciation to God and thanksgiving before God. Indeed, speak to God daily and let Him speak to you. Over in Matthew, Jesus is with the three of the apostles, and they decide, Peter in particular says, we'll build an altar for Moses and Elijah. And Jesus, and the voice from heaven is God. And He speaks there in Matthew 17, 5 and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Hear what Jesus has to say. Give attention to it. Till I come, give attention to prayer and exhortation and to doctrine. We read the passages a moment ago. Lift your voice in praise to God. Pray to God. And now we're reading passages that say, listen to what God has to say. God wants us to have conversation with Him. He doesn't want us to simply be just listening. He wants us to lift our hearts. But He doesn't want us to do all the talking either. He wants us to be listening to what He has to say. I'm going to present a challenge to you this morning and for the next, Lord willing, years. There's a little half sheet of paper out there with these things written on them. And I'm calling them oracles to eagles. And what they're going to be is a Monday through Friday snippet of verses to read. Some of them will be a little more lengthy than others. You'll notice on Wednesday it's just two verses. Other times it's an entire chapter. I hope that you'll be a participant in this. I hope you have other daily reading plans. But sometime during the course of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, read the verse that's assigned. The Lord willing, I'll have a new one out there next week. I have counted them. There's 60 out there. And I would hope by the end of the day there won't be 59 of them out there. So pick one up. They'll be there Wednesday if you forget to pick one up. And in the future, I may assign one of the young men to hand one out as you're leaving the service on each Sunday morning. But I hope you'll let these oracles, these words from God, help you to soar throughout your week. The psalmist says in 119 and verse 11, Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. As long as I forget what God wants of me, I can sure justify doing what I want to do. But if I've got His Word deeply in my heart, it's always there ready to prick my conscience. Psalmist says in 119 and 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. In verse 97, Oh, how love I your law, it is my meditation all the day. Speak to God daily, and let Him speak to you. Always be mindful that others are watching. That will help you to soar as well. They don't want to see a wounded eagle. They don't want to see a nesting eagle. They want to see one who's soaring in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. I would suspect that most of you will come across people, not all of you, most of you will come across people that barely know there's an Old and New Testament. Even during this coming week, you'll come across somebody like that. And so, you will be the advertisement for Jehovah God to them. What will they read? What will they see from you? In Matthew 5, Jesus says, beginning at verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and be trampled under the foot by men. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Philippians 2:15, Paul says that you may become blameless and harmless, the children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom also you shine as lights in the world. Go out this week and be a shiner. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 3 and verse 1, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. This reminds me of something that I've told you many times. Be the wife God wants you to be, regardless of whether your husband is being the husband he should be. Husbands, be the husband God wants you to be, regardless of whether your wife is being the wife she should be. Philippians 3 and verse 17 says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for an example. And you know what that word note means? Kick them out. You find yourself around Elijah? Watch him as an example. You find yourself around Jeff? Watch him as an example. Okay, everybody else relax. I'm not going to point to anybody else. You get the point. Yeah. I need to go out to work and say, I can be watched. I can be an example. I can be followed after. Absolutely. Always be mindful that others are watching and listening. The sixth point. Be in fellowship with other Christians. Spend time with other Christians. This is part of soaring, my friends. Acts 20 and verse 7. Now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. It's good to be together. God wants us to be together. God wants us to spend time worshiping Him. What gets in your way? What gets in your way on Sundays? What gets in your way on Wednesday nights? Each of us has to answer. But go back to what I said earlier in the lesson. You don't live in a cave. It's no secret before God if you choose not to be here next Sunday morning. You can completely fool us. God will know. If you can be here Wednesday night and you're not here Wednesday night, God will know. And I'm not worried right now about defending the matter of whether we're talking about Sunday or Wednesday Bible studies. I'm talking about when your spiritual family gets together, are you here? And if you're not, why? God knows. And that's what counts. And if you're here, I believe it'll be a benefit to you. It'll be a blessing. It'll help you to soar. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, I didn't want to read just verse 25 to you. I want you to think about 24 as well. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage each other. Lift each other up. Be involved in our worship together. Starting last Wednesday night, a group of us met in the back classroom, past the copier, location's not that important in this story, to go over who had visited with us and who from our own midst had been absent. And the people made a deliberate decision to make contact with those folks, whether it's by card, email, or phone call, or a letter, whatever, just to let them know that they were missed. We're going to continue that on Wednesday nights, about 10 minutes after the closing prayer. Only, we're going to start meeting in the front row here. And if you don't want to participate, you don't have to. Go in the foyer, that's fine. But we're going to continue to meet to encourage one another. To encourage those who weren't with us. That we might soar. In 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 33, Paul reminds us of this when we're thinking about who we associate with, who we spend a lot of time with. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. If your closest friends are not children of God, and you're not being able to exert influence on them to bring them closer to God, the probability is they'll try to influence you to draw you further away from God. And there's going to be a time when you'll need to sever the closeness of that relationship. And in some instances, you'll need to sever it altogether to where there's no longer a closeness. You can't soar with the eagles if you try to crawl with the rats or the snakes. You can't soar with the eagles if you allow yourself to be crippled by the ungodliness of your friends. In Romans 12 and verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. How many times have I mentioned the fact that you don't really get to know each other until you put your feet under the other person's table, dinner table? You don't really get to know somebody until you have them come and put their feet under your dinner table. And that dinner table doesn't have to be filled with the best of foods. That dinner table can have on it simply the greatest of foods, the Word of God. But the point is, we must, if we want to soar with the eagles, we must have a greater, closer relationship than what we simply get here. This is fantastic. It's wonderful. But it needs to be so much more. Let's remember that. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. Let me tell you something. Without grumbling, you want to help people without grumbling? Be willing to go to somebody's house and not look at their baseboards. That will help the spouse in future grumblings. Don't look at the kids' marks on the window. It doesn't matter. You're there to be strengthened and to strengthen them to soar. You're not there to decide whether or not they keep a house as clean as you might keep it. Have the hospitality. Show the hospitality. And then you're going to be willing to bear one another's burdens. There in Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It does happen that oftentimes we bear one another's burdens as an emergency arises, and sometimes there's hardly any real rapport, but this emergency has made it necessary for the bearing of burdens, and it works. But it's so much easier to bear burdens when we have a comfortable relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ because we know each other more than simply here at the building. If we want to soar, then we need to be in fellowship with other Christians. And we need to spend time with each other. Our last point this morning is a very brief point. And that is to live as if this were the last day. Preachers have been saying it for thousands of years. I'll say it today. And in about 5 minutes we'll know if this is true. The Lord probably won't come before the end of the singing of the invitation. We have to wait and see if that's true. But He probably won't. But He very possibly could. And I have to live with that in mind. And then when I go to work tomorrow and I'm not in the midst of Christians, and I'm not waiting for the invitation song, and I'm not counting down the 4 minutes and 30 seconds now from what Joe just said, I've got to live that day. What if the Lord comes? What if something happens and my life comes to an end? I have to live it as if it's the last. James tells us in the 4th chapter, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. Live each day as if it's your last. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I would pray that every child of God here today is soaring like an eagle. And if you're not, I pray you'll take the words from God that we've read this morning and let them help you to once again soar. There may be some in the audience. In fact, there are those in the audience who are not yet those eagles who soar. You can change. You can repent and follow after Jesus Christ today. You can put on Christ in baptism. You can begin to walk in the light, as John talks of in 1 John, the first chapter and verse 7. The grace of God is here. It is the giving of Christ. His death has occurred. His resurrection that gives us the hope of eternal life. If you've not acted on that yet, the blood is still waiting. But if you die without acting upon it, the blood will have been for nothing. Repent today. Put on Christ in baptism today. Begin to soar as an eagle today. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat at the front as well.